Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you today, coming to you from a basement out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. I'm a homeschool father of five, raising our kids with a biblical worldview, a biblical view of history, a biblical view of science, a biblical view of politics, a biblical view of all these various things. We use the Word of God to define what is going on and to understand what is right and what is wrong. And then, of course, we appeal to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who saves us from our sins. Steve Vaughn in studio with us today. And Steve, I want to talk a little bit about the subject of abuse, because that subject comes up a lot these days. It seems to be pretty much the only sin left for the humanists in our day. They believe that there is something called abuse and it's a sin. Well, it's hard to say that there's anything of a sin when you have accepted a completely relativistic view of the world, that you are nothing but a piece of cosmic dust floating in a universe of complete chance. It's a materialistic universe, and there is absolutely no basis for right and wrong. Dogs, cats, they don't argue right and wrong, and they don't go to court for it. Humans do, but why? Why do humans do this? And we say it because they're made in the image of God, but if they're made in the image of God and knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, they need to appeal to the law of God itself as the very standard of righteousness. So that's our worldview, but of course, the worldview of the evolutionists and materialists, they have no basis for their ethics, and yet they're calling abuse. They call abuse, and they call abuse, and they sometimes would call foul in the orgy. You know, when they say that I've been sexually abused, well, now wait a minute, it's unclear. Both sides were committing fornication, and one side evidently wasn't happy with the way the fornication went. And so the one side calls foul and says they were sexually abused when both had agreed to commit fornication. It's just that one side wasn't as happy with how well the fornication went as the other side was. So again, my friends, this is the confusion of the modern day that calls foul, calls sexual abuse when they're all out there committing fornication. They're all out there committing sexual sin. And so it becomes a rather unclear as to what abuse is and what abuse is not. That's why it's so important for us to use the law of God as a standard. If they're committing sexual sin, they're both committing sexual sin and they're violating the law of God. It's just very clear. We can make it very clear when we bring the law of God to bear.
Yeah, and so it's just like what David said, you know, that when he committed this sin against Bathsheba in his Psalm 51, against you and you alone, Lord, have I sinned. But see, what Hollywood and a lot of these humanists say, it's against me and me alone have you sinned, because I didn't like that. You know, yes, we were committing this sin against God, but we don't acknowledge God. So since I didn't get what I wanted, you sinned against me.
Yes. So, again, applying God's word and clearly defining sin as sin according to God's law is the best way in which we can make these things clear. Otherwise, it's all very, very unclear. And almost everybody's guilty of something, but nobody knows what they're guilty of because... Yes. Because man's law tends to be arbitrary. All right, so God's law is clear. Here's an example of abuse. Killing babies, murdering babies is abuse. You follow me there?
Yeah.
Now we can say that clearly. Where somebody killed another baby by negligence or by hate in the heart and lying in wait, they have committed a murder. And that, my friends, is a sin. That's abuse. I have a question that was posed to the radio ministry just a day or two ago. And this woman said, I did a lot of research when I was pregnant and developed a large distrust of the CDC and was alarmed to learn that many vaccines on the CDC schedule are cultivated in aborted fetal tissue. When I declined vaccinations at my son's well visits, my pediatrician made me sign a waiver basically saying that I'm aware that I'm putting my child at danger by leaving them exposed to serious and potentially fatal illnesses, and so on and so on it goes. So this question has come up before. Should Christians be availing themselves to aborted fetuses? And indeed, the chicken pox, rubella, hepatitis A, and one version of the shingles vaccine and one preparation of the rabies vaccine are all made by growing the viruses in fetal embryo viroblast cells. So it turns out the chicken pox, rubella, hepatitis A, and one version of shingles vaccine and one preparation of rabies vaccine uses fetal embryo fibroblast cells to prepare it. Evidently, viruses need cells to grow, and they tend to grow better in cells from humans than animals. Okay, so that's it's interesting that viruses like to grow in human cells.
Yeah, yeah.
I wonder why that is. I wonder if it has something to do with the fall.
Yeah, that's what I was
garden,
wondering. Yeah.
You know? But almost all cells die after they've divided a certain number of times. And for most cell lines, it's around 50 divisions. But fetal cells can go through many more divisions before dying. And that's why scientists prefer to use the fetal cells to grow the viruses used in the vaccinations. As scientists studied these viruses in the lab, they found that the best cells to use were the fetal cells. And when it's time to make the vaccine, they continue growing the viruses in the cells that worked best during the earlier studies. And so that's what happened. Now, let me give, I think, an analogy that may help people. Should Christians avail themselves to these vaccinations that were grown in these fetal embryo fibroblast cells? That's the question. Now, Steve, if you heard that a fast food restaurant was mixing a little human meat from human bodies into the hamburger, I would advise you not to consume the food. Are you with me?
Yeah, because that's cannibalism.
Yes. Well, and to add to that, you know they've killed the babies.
Yeah.
Okay? You know they've murdered the babies with hate in the heart, malice, forethought, and so forth. And so, you know, they've placed – now, people say this is grotesque. Well, so are vaccinations, okay? So if you have submitted your children to vaccinations, you need to be able to listen to this program. If they're using dead babies to grow their vaccinations, friends, a fast food restaurant is mixing a little embryo meat into the hamburger. What are you going to do? Friends, what are you going to do? How are you going to respond to this? I would advise you not to consume the food. Why? Because of Proverbs 1. I know many of you are saying, well, what does the Bible say about that? Thank you. I love it when people come back and say, well, what does the Bible say about that? It's good. It's
mm-hmm.
good.
Yeah.
That's what we want.
It's a great
we're trying
question.
To train you to do that on this radio program. That's what we've been doing for 17 years. Well, Proverbs 1 says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without a cause. What does that sound like, Steve? It sounds like lying in wait, seeking the innocent, that is, innocent human babies. Let us swallow them alive like shale and whole like those that go down to the pit. Let us do this. Okay? That is, these doctors are saying, come on, guys, participate with us in the cannibalism or in the vaccinations. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. That's just because everybody else is doing it doesn't mean that you need to do it. And Steve, I think that's one of the major reasons why Christians are caught up in just about everything that they do with the world. They say, well, all the other Christians are doing it. All the other ungodly are doing it. So, and if I exempt myself, I'm going to look weird. I would have to come out from among them, be separate. And I would be odd. I would be the odd guy out. And I don't want to be that guy. What do you say to that, Steve?
We are always the odd guys out. Yeah, that, I mean, if you're a Christian, you are the odd guy out. Because few find the narrow path. And so living a biblical lifestyle is the odd way out.
Hmm. Well, what do you do with vaccinations? Friends, exempt yourselves from vaccinations that are grown in fetuses that were aborted. That's my recommendation to you. And when it comes to vaccinations, we live in a sinful world, too. I know there's connections sometimes between vaccinations and autism that were made by some who have studied this, and then there are some who study this, say, no, there's no connection whatsoever. But friends, there are side effects to everything. The human body is incredibly complex, and of course, proud scientists won't acknowledge that. But if you're a humble scientist and you are in awe of the creation of Almighty God in the creation of the human body, which is way beyond the ability of any scientist or any doctor to fully comprehend, you introduce a new factor to the human body. There are varying interactions that make it very difficult to predict what's going to happen in every case.
And doctors that push a one-size-fits-all approach to vaccinations and everything else are tyrants. Doctors that have an overweening pride, they take on more authority than they should, and they violate family freedoms and parental rights. This happens all the time. We've talked about this before in the program. So families should be allowed the liberty to make their health care choices, and certain families could have certain immunities or allergies, or they might react in certain ways. That is, child number one and child number two reacted to the vaccinations in this way, or we had cousins who've reacted to the vaccinations badly, and so therefore we're going to choose not to take these particular vaccinations. I consider that to be a wise decision made upon the part of a parent. Now, here's the other thing. Vaccinations were created primarily to prevent the possibility of massive diseases that would spread through concentrated populations. And friends, these massive diseases that pass, these pandemics that pass through entire large cities and large populations occurred largely through the development of big cities, large schools, and the concentration of children in one particular area. Now, of course, from the beginning of the world until about 1920, children were raised largely in home schools and one-room schoolhouses, so it wasn't an issue. But once you got massive numbers of people concentrated in certain areas, then that's the point at which massive state governments had to create massive vaccination programs in order to mass produce the vaccination of the masses in these heavily concentrated areas. And that, my friends, is the reason for the imposition of these vaccinations. And so therefore, my encouragement to parents and to families is consider the decentralization of education. Consider the decentralization of your children. Consider the idea of not raising your children in massive feedlots where superbugs might develop. Just throwing that out. Consider the idea of decentralization. Move away from the Babel principle and the centralization of the education, the standardization of the education and the medical treatment of children. Treat them not by a one-size-fits-all approach to medical care or a one-size-fits-all approach to education. Try a decentralized approach like home education, for example. Just throwing it out. We'll be back in just a moment with more on this subject of abuse next on the Generation Podcast. Folks, under Obamacare, the average family health care premiums now have exceeded $18,000, and more premium increases averaging 25% are expected for next year in 39 states. And remember, over 1,000 Obamacare plans cover abortion, and that's most of them. 5 states offer no abortion-free plans at all. And you know that all Obamacare plans contain the contraceptive abort-efficient mandate. So what do Christians do? Well, I'll tell you what we have done. My family has gone with the Samaritan Medical Sharing Ministry since 1999. Over 17 years, we have shared our medical needs with brothers and sisters in Christ, and they have shared theirs with us. And the cost? Well, it's about one-third of what the average family pays under Obamacare. And Samaritan Ministries does not support the killing of unborn children. Our family has saved over $200,000 in insurance premiums over the last 17 years, and we have helped literally hundreds of Christian brothers and sisters with their medical needs. We write checks every month to different families who have needs to cover. How cool is that? On top of all of that, we can support the lives of unborn children while the powerful systems in Washington are doing just the opposite. I want to encourage you to check out Samaritan Ministries as an option for your family. Imagine healthcare sharing in a Christian way, protecting life as Christians do at one-third the cost. Just check it out at SamaritanMinistries.org and mention Kevin Swanson when you sign up, and we'll send you a free copy of my new book, Family Life. That's SamaritanMinistries.org. And welcome back to the Generations Broadcast today. Kevin Swanson and Steve Vaughn in studio speaking of the issue of abuse. We talked a little bit about sexual abuse. We talked about real abuse, and that is where there is most certainly violation of God's laws in the killing, the murdering of innocent children. And Christians certainly should not be participating in that. But here is another question that is spiritual abuse. And I think we've treated this once or twice before on this program, but here's a survey conducted by academics from Bournemouth University on the behalf of Church's Child Protection Advisory Service. And it's on spiritual abuse as to whether or not Christians have been spiritually abused. And what they determine is that 2/3 of Christians in the new survey say they have been spiritually abused. The study acknowledged that the definitions of spiritual abuse are not clear-cut and suggests this lack of clarity may be a significant barrier to responding appropriately to its victims within the church. So, again, the problem...
But let's publish it anyway.
Well, the problem, of course, is the lack of clarity. And
yeah.
This is what the ungodly do. They always bring out some kind of an ethical theory that has no clear definition. It's always a moving target. And this, of course, is the basis for tyranny as well. So, again, my friends, we have to be very, very cautious when we start talking about emotional abuse, psychological abuse, spiritual abuse. What is that? Well, we have to define it in terms of God's laws. That's so essential. We have to define it in terms of God's laws.
So if I tell you you're breaking God's law, am I abusing you?
Exactly. And I think that in more cases than not, that's what spiritual abuse is being defined as in the minds of these people. There's so many, of course, in the present era in which they are leaving the church. They're leaving the church jaded and upset and angry with the teaching of the church because they're moving towards agnosticism and atheism in droves. We live in the largest apostasy in the history of the Christian church. So keep that in mind. It's so important for us to realize and understand that hundreds of millions of young people are leaving the churches, and they're not leaving the churches saying, boy, I really like church. They're leaving the church saying, I don't like church. I don't like God. I don't like this message of sin. I certainly don't like Jesus and his atoning sacrifice for me because I don't need it. And they're just walking away angry with the church. And I'm guessing a fairly high percentage of them are going to assume or say that they have been abused by these doctrines with which they do not agree.
Yeah, so they're going to look for an online survey so they can say,
exactly,
I was abused.
And as far as I could tell, the survey was not randomized. It was only people who were, quote-unquote, spiritually abused that took the survey. So,
I'm surprised it wasn't 100%.
Or perceived themselves to be such.
Yeah.
So, my friends, we're living in an era of mass apostasy. People who are hating the church and everything about the church, and they are going to claim themselves to be abused. But there are instances in which people are creating cults. There are instances in which there are individuals that are trying to create for themselves movements. And we've seen this throughout the history of mankind. I mean, this is not unusual. And so fundamentally, the problem with abuse comes in when people, of course, rape.
Mm-hmm.
And when they abuse children sexually, when there is anger and there is hatred and there is shouting and there is animosity and malice that shows up within communication between husbands and wives. Sometimes it's with the wife, sometimes it's with the husband, sometimes with the parent towards the children. So anytime there's angry, malicious, hateful, self-centered communication going on between members of the family, we're looking at a form of abuse. But I'd rather not call it abuse. I'd rather call it the sin of anger, or the same sin of hatred, or the sin of what Jesus referred to in Matthew chapter 5 when he said, if you hate your brother in your heart, or you say, you fool, you are in danger of hell fire. That is hatred in the heart towards a brother is indeed a sin against God and a sin against that brother. So keep that in mind, friends. We're defining things scripturally. We're defining things biblically. It's so important to do this. Otherwise, there's no definitive right and wrong. And so there's always this wink, wink going on between people when they're discussing sins that are amorphous and have no real definition. But here's one more aspect of this, Steve, that I want to bring out, because I think this is fundamental to the Christian faith. And that is when man turns himself into a sovereign, he begins to abuse.
Yes.
This is where tyranny begins. When the state turns itself into a sovereignty and will not submit itself to God's laws and will do anything it wants to, It will increase its purview and increase the spending per GNI from 4% in 1965 to 50% in 2017. The state has become a flaming tyrant, but it became a flaming tyrant because it refused to submit itself to the sovereignty of God and began more and more to believe in the sovereignty of man and the sovereignty of the state. Well, the same thing happens with the church. The same thing happens with church leaders. Oftentimes, mm-hmm. they turn themselves into these sovereigns, these men who want to save other people by sovereignly, emotionally manipulating that person. And we see this with Charles Finney somewhat. It's interesting. I've been, again, doing a history of the United States, a Christian history of the United States, and I look at the church as well as the state and everything else about the United States. But as I look at the church and I see the degrade of the church in the 1820s and 1830s, this is the saddest period of time for the church in American history, because American churches were turning more and more towards man-centered theology. They did not want to acknowledge God as sovereign in salvation. They didn't want to acknowledge God as sovereign over their evangelism. They sometimes it was surreptitiously. They didn't think of this happening. It wasn't self-conscious per se. But gradually, the sovereignty of man slipped in. And this happened in Charles Finney's revivals. Asahel Nettleton was a good guy. I think he was probably about the only good guy that was doing the evangelism and the pastoring. Of all of the major teachers and pastors in America in the 1820s, Asahel Nettleton, probably one of the best. By the way, wrote the tune for Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing.
Yes.
Asahel Nettleton, great guy, caught up with Charles Finney at a revival in New Lebanon, New York, in July of 1827. Okay? And he had some concerns. He said, okay, these are the emotional methods you're using to try to sovereignly coerce men. Because, again, you're assuming that man is sovereign over his own choice, and you are sovereign over his choice. So, again, man's attempting to be sovereign. He says you're doing things like praying for sinners by name in a public meeting. So you call out someone's name and pray for them out loud, putting them on the spot so that you would shame them or embarrass them in front of everybody else. So that would be an example of it. Now, friends, I'm just saying there are methods people use in church to manipulate the situation, to try to manipulate the conversion. And he said you use overly familiar language with God in prayer. You use the anxious seat. It was an anxious seat for emotionally overwrought congregants where they could be led to pray a prayer of conversion. He also included in his list forcing converts to give immediate public testimonies. So again, to work up the fervor so that this would involve others, and others would jump into this whole thing. He also said he would extend the length of meetings to wear the congregation down. So he'd go 4, 5, 6 hours so that they're emotionally just worn down. They would eventually give in to his intense stare. Have you ever seen Charles Finney's stare?
No, I haven't.
Oh, it's intense. It's just riveted, you know. His intensive stare and his wild and forceful statements. See, he wanted to wear them down, and he would schedule meetings at abnormal times. So these are the sorts of things that that people would use, Charles Finney and others would use in these revivals that for the most part were fake revivals in the 1820s and 1830s. Towards the end of his life, even Charles Finney admitted that the glory has been departing. Revivals are less and less frequent, less powerful. And then he realized that many of those who he thought were converted actually turned out to be what he called a disgrace to religion.
Mm-hmm.
So Charles Finney himself had to acknowledge towards the end of his life that much of the fruit that he thought he had obtained through his sovereign attempts to convert these people turned out not to be fruitful.
Yeah, God said to make disciples, not go grab converts.
That's right. That's right. And placing man in the sovereign seat is just not going to work. To say if you're going to save these people, it all depends on you, is not a good way to present the gospel. The problem, friends, is that unbelievers are blind, they're deaf, they're dead. As defined by Scripture, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Human beings can't fix that problem. The problem of what? The problem of deafness, blindness, and deadness. Human beings, we can't. Now, you can be turn yourself into a cult leader and emotionally contrive and emotionally move people to follow you and to follow your little program, but you're not going to bring about true conversions. The Holy Spirit has to fix the problem. So what do you do with dead people? you speak to the dry bones.
Mm-hmm.
Now, it doesn't really matter how loud you yell. Seriously. You can kind of go, hey, dry bones. Hey, you dry bones. You can speak to them in a kind of a normal voice if you want to. You can poke the dead cadaver with a needle.
Mm-hmm.
And I think you should poke dead cadavers with needles until they say ouch.
Yeah.
Now, but if he's saying ouch, then somewhere in there he must have come alive. Does that make sense?
Right. Yeah. Preaching, I love that in Ezekiel 37. Preaching can bring a boneyard to a mortuary, but they're still dead. What made them alive was when God said, now speak to the Spirit. Call on the Spirit to give them life. We can't do that.
And you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, has raised us up together in Christ. By grace you are saved. And that, my friends, is the true gospel, in which we are submitting to the sovereignty of God, the work of God in the hearts of men. And yes, the preaching of the gospel is essential. It's an essential element that God uses. But ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit of God that will apply these things to the hearts of men and women and children who hear the word of God. Well, that wraps up this edition of the Generations Radio broadcast. You can interact with the program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. I encourage you to our Bible study guides available at our website. We've got a great Bible study guide on the book of Matthew and a good series on the book of Proverbs and the books of Psalms. We've just completed those as well. These Bible study guides are essential for teaching our children God's word as we sit in the house, as we walk by the way, as we rise up, as we lie down. I encourage you to these resources, these Bible study guides, at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.
If you want the right worldview for your news, you'll want the right worldview for your children's education. That's why we've produced the Worldviews in Conflict curriculum for your teens. It's a curriculum that will equip them to engage the war of the worlds. Check it out at theworldview.com/curriculum. That's theworldview.com/curriculum. It's Tuesday, January 16th, AD 2018. This is the Worldview in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. This month marks the 154th birthday for George Washington Carver, one of the foremost American agricultural scientists. This African-American innovator contributed much to the farm economy, developing hundreds of products from the peanut, the sweet potato, and the soybean. A humble Christian, Carver would say, quote, "I love to think of nature as an unlimited broadcasting station through which God speaks to us every hour if we will only tune in," end quote. One of America's last conservative evangelical outposts, the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, is experiencing theological troubles, according to media reports. Recently fired Moody radio host Julie Royes records the controversies as including, quote, "allowing professors who deny the inerrancy of Scripture to teach at the Institute and write curriculum, and allowing a professor who supports Planned Parenthood, liberation theology, and a host of other liberal causes to teach at the school," end quote. The controversies have resulted in the resignation of Moody President Paul Nyquist. Julie Royes is encouraging everybody to, quote, "pray for Moody, pray for repentance, and pray that God would strengthen what remains," as Revelation 3:2 says. Christian ministries are receiving more death threats from the sons of Belial and the residents of Sodom. Recent death threats have come to the Anchored North Ministry after a video featuring a repentant lesbian went viral. The film presented Emily Thomas, who came out of the homosexual lifestyle, attends church, and is expecting a baby with her husband. Emily announced on Facebook over the weekend that, quote, "the Lord has blessed me with a little girl. His kindness is overwhelming," end quote. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11 says, Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The biggest turnover in congressional governance is coming in 2018, the biggest since 1992, according to data assembled by RollCall.com. Thus far, at least 30 Republicans and 5 Democrats have announced their retirement in 2018. Republicans are expecting something akin to a bloodbath in the upcoming elections. God is sovereign over this nation. Psalm 46 says, "The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted." Euthanasia is still on the rise in Belgium after 15 years since it was first legalized. The health ministry reports a 27% annual rise in the numbers of Belgians purposefully killed by doctors. That accounts for about a 760% increase over the years. The reasons have broadened to include more psychiatric suffering, like depression or even autism. North Korea and South Korea are holding talks for the first time in 2 years, and the North Koreans are planning to participate some at the Olympics. Meanwhile, the United States and Canada are holding meetings in Vancouver with 20 nations on North Korean nuclear capabilities. On the agenda is how to enforce trade sanctions against North Korea. Conspicuously absent from these meetings, however, are the nations of China and Russia, according to a Reuters report. The Roman Catholic Pope Francis told reporters yesterday that the world is, quote, one step away from nuclear war, end quote. In his words, quote, "I think we are at the very limit. I am really afraid of this. One accident is enough to precipitate things," end quote. James O'Keefe and the team from Project Veritas continue their undercover work, this time with Twitter. The team caught a Twitter employee affirming that the company is privy to all the intimate secrets. Quote, "Everything you send is stored on my server. You can't delete it. It's already on my server," end quote. The Minnesota Vikings won their game against the New Orleans Saints over the weekend, solidifying their NFL championship. It was quarterback Case Keenum's pass to Stephon Diggs in the last few seconds of the game that gave the Vikings the winning touchdown. When asked by CBS News about his take on the play, Keenum said, quote, "It's probably going to go down as the third best moment of my life, behind giving my life to Jesus Christ and marrying my wife," end quote. And that's the world view in 5 minutes. On this Tuesday, January 16th, in the year of our Lord, 2018, subscribe by iTunes or email to our unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ. What kind of worldview do your children get? The vast majority of teens from Christian families are abandoning a biblical worldview, according to the Barna Group. Sadly, many parents do not realize that the curriculum they have chosen for their children actually conveys the wrong worldview of history, science, life's purpose, and truth. Pass on the faith to your children with a distinctively Christian education. Check out our Christian discipleship curriculum at theworldview.com/curriculum. That's theworldview.com/curriculum.